1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Let's read these verses together this afternoon and put our minds on the same subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As we've looked at these verses of Scripture, we've noticed that they have to do with the elders in the congregation at Ephesus. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That has to do with, I think, honoring them for who they are as God called men, and for what they have done, the work they do, and also to give them adequate pay for the work they do. But then, no doubt, some in the Ephesian congregation taken advantage of their office and position, and they were using it to enrich themselves or to get gain. And Paul condemns them for that attitude. He says that these people are supposing, that is, they imagine that gain is godliness. Now, they're using the practicing and the preaching of godliness as a method of getting gain. They're also supposing that gain means that one is a godly person. When God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, the covenant involved their doing God's will. That is, obeying Him and keeping all the things that He commanded them to do. Which if in return, or that is, if they would do that in return, God would bless them beyond any nation that had ever been blessed. And with this idea in mind, the Jewish people thought, if I am in possession of a lot of things, if I have a lot of money, that means that I must be godly. And so wealthy people were looked upon as being people who were very godly, or they wouldn't have their wealth. To be ill and to be without money was a sign of God's displeasure to them. It was a sign that they had done some terrible sin. For instance, Job, even before then, people had that attitude. Before the law of Moses was given or the covenant with Israel was ever made, people had the idea, if you're healthy, you've got money, got a lot of assets, brother, you are a godly person. And people have that attitude today. Have that attitude toward individuals. People who have a lot, it's because they've been good. Churches are viewed that way. Churches are viewed, they must be close to God because look at the increase they've had. That's not always true. Paul said these people thought that. And this had to do with material wealth. He said then, of course, that this isn't true. That godliness with contentment, that is, godliness with an inward peace. Godliness living within the realm of what you have and being grateful for it. Inward tranquility. Godliness with inward tranquility is a gain. That is a great benefit. Now he speaks to those people who literally desire to be rich. In other words, it's a will, a product of their will. In fact, that word is used in verse 9. But they that will be rich. And that implies, and states explicitly rather, that it is a matter of their will. It is a matter of what they decide to do. It isn't that they do God's will and then through His blessing they become possessors of things. But it is men, especially, the context would teach us that these are ministers. These are elders. But it could apply to anyone because this is a spiritual principle. And it'll work for non-pastors and non-preachers as well as it will for preachers. And he's saying here are some who will to be rich. And they that will, that means to purpose, they that will be rich, and that means to be wealthy. Not to just have enough, but it means to literally be wealthy. So the person who purposes, who wills to be wealthy, fall into temptation. And this word fall into, the construction of it indicates that it's what always happens. It's not, well, this person will to be rich and so they fell into a trap, but this guy purpose to be rich, but he didn't fall into the trap, so he got by. But this fall into has in it the idea of this occurs every time. So they that purpose to be wealthy, this is what happens to them every time. They follow the temptation, and then they fall into a snare. The word snare is a trap or a net. And it has in it the idea of taking that next step in spite of the warnings and being caught up in the fowler's net or the trap that has been dug for the animal. They trapped birds and they trapped animals. The fowler's net was the way they trapped the birds and the pit was the way they trapped animals. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he tells him, look, people who have a desire, who will, who purposely set out to be rich, they are going to fall into, it's not they may fall into, but they are going to fall into temptation. That is, they will open themselves to be tempted, and when this occurs, then they will be ensnared. Then they will be entrapped. And also they will be tempted or come into or fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. This word foolish means not ever thinking. They just never stop to think. It doesn't have any the idea of the ability not to think in that they have low IQs or they're stupid or they're ignorant. It just means these people never think it through. And because of that, they fall into hurtful, that is, disabling and weakening lusts or passions. Then those who would be rich, they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They literally hurt themselves. They literally don't think. And because they don't think, they get ensnared and entrapped. And then what happens? This is all progressive. It starts out with a will. They that will. Then it starts out with lust. Then that all ends in this, which drown. This is the end result of a desire to be wealthy. This is the end result of following the temptation to be wealthy. This is the end result of the snare. This is the trap. This is the snare into which they fall. This is what literally happens. They drown in destruction and perdition. The word drown here describes a ship, not a person, but it describes a ship that goes down in mid-ocean. And it takes with it everything on board. This is not just a single individual who drowns, but it is the sinking of a ship. So Paul is saying, people who set out to be wealthy are not only going to hurt themselves, but everything around them, their whole family, all that is involved with them, like all the other people in a ship, everything is going to sink. Everything is going to drown. But what do they drown in? They do not drown in an ocean. They do not drown in a sea. They do not drown in water. But they drown in destruction and perdition. The word destruction here means that which causes death. And perdition is that utter and final ruin that cannot be reversed. In other words, destruction is that which causes death. Perdition is stronger and means that it's something that can't be reversed. That sinking ship isn't going to sink to the bottom and lie there for a little while and then float to the surface with everybody alive and everything intact and sail away again. When a person falls prey to the temptation that Paul's talking about here, they're not going to just have a few bad experiences and then sail on. They are literally going to sink in destruction, that which takes their life. They're literally going to sink into that which cannot be reversed and never will be reversed because it is an irreversible thing. They literally drown in that which causes death and sink in that which brings eternal ruin. And then Paul makes a statement that is many, many times quoted and oftentimes misinterpreted. Loving money. Loving money. The root system of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The word root here literally means the root system. Evil is all kinds of evil, not just one kind of evil, but all kinds of evil. The love of money is a strong word, and it literally means the love of money. Not the love of gain, but the love of money. Not the love of being put in a high position, but it means the love of money. For the love of money is the root cause of all kinds. Not all evil is based in love for money, but love for money is the root system from which all kinds of evil springs. Loving money leads to all kinds of evil, which some coveted after, that is money, some coveted after money, and it has caused them to do two things: to err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There seems to be a progression here. That at first there was a consideration of the office of an elder, and it seemed to afford an excellent opportunity to get gain. And I've heard preachers talk about how God providentially enriched them, and I was always, I suppose, not a recipient of that kind of activity, but I always wondered about the kind of impression they were giving people about the ministry. And I've heard people talk as though, hey, man, people have given me checks, people have given me property, you know, God will take care of me. And they give the impression that God has taken care of me under the table. And because of that, I think there may be other preachers who are saying, that's a good office. That works well. Maybe people who are not called to preach think that God called preachers get enough under the table outside the legitimate check by check or offering of the people to Him to survive, that they're getting this all kinds of stuff. But I want to tell you the truth. The ravens will not feed a preacher today. That's not what God has chosen. Okay? It is ordained, God has ordained that they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. And there's all kinds of stories about how when the church cut my salary, somebody I'd never heard of before started giving me twice as much money. Well, that's never happened to me. God is not going to send an angel with a check to you, nor me. You're going to get what you get because somebody gives it to you, because you earn it, or because they want to give it to you as a gift. The idea that you're going, that if you will be a preacher, that people are going to leave you real estate, that they're going to will things to you, you're going to get big bucks on the side, that's not true. And if it is true, you'd better check the impression you're giving people about what you want them to give you. You may be sending out signals that you want them to give you these things. You may be hinting that they need to give you these things. There was that progression that the office of the minister or the pastor can lead to gain, that it'll be in a position of advantage to get. But then Paul switches to they that will be wealthy. I mean the person who literally sets out to be wealthy, who fixes his love on money. Who fixes his love on money. Now, loving money, whether you ever get any or not, is covetousness. Loving money is covetous. That is an act of covetousness. Loving money is covetousness. Which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, that is, they've been led astray from the system of New Testament teaching. This love for money led them astray, and this love for money pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They did it to themselves. No one else did it. And this pierced themselves through with many sorrows come from a word that means to pierce around over and over and to thoroughly pierce. So it doesn't mean they stabbed themselves once, but they're continually stabbing themselves. They're continually passing a dagger through and through their body. Do you know what kind of pain would you create for yourself that if constantly you would take an instrument and pass it all the way through your body, from here to here, pierce through, go from one side to the other? That would really create pain, wouldn't it? We can't think of anything more painful than to take an instrument of iron or steel and just pass it through the body. Well, the love of money creates a circumstance to where you pierce and stab yourself constantly, which is an ultimate source of pain and suffering. That is sorrows. Pain of body, then pain of mind and distress. You say, but I know poor people. You don't have to be rich to love money. And because you are wealthy, it doesn't mean you love money. There are people who have money that do not love money. They have earned it. They have sometimes had it willed to them or left to them. But they don't love it. They use it. They use it for others. They use it for the Lord. So the idea of wealth equating us to people who love money, that's a false accusation. But the love of money will cause us to stray from the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints, and at the same time, we will create for ourselves untold grief and suffering. But thou, O man of God, in other words, the alternative, what the thinking preacher should do, what the thinking person should do. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. The word flee means to take flight. Therefore, put distance between yourself and these attitudes. But you, being a man of God, must fly clear of all these possible hurts and follow after righteousness. The word follow after means to hunt after, just like it's been deer season this week. It wasn't people just stood out there. You don't kill deer most of the time, but just standing there, you pursue, you hunt, you seek. So follow after what? Righteousness. Again, this word means the doing and the being of what is right and good. Don't love money and forsake the faith of Christianity and become a pitiful object pierced through with all kinds of sorrow and grief, but fly away from these things and follow, that is, seek after, diligently hunt for righteousness, the things that righteous people do, the things that God teaches you to do. And godliness, which is a real, true, and vital relationship with God, and faith, without which it is impossible to please God, firm persuasion, love, agape, which is God's kind of love, patience, endurance, staying under the load, and meekness. Suffering meekly means you could do something about it. If you can't do anything about it, it's not meekness. But if you can do something about it and you don't do anything about it, that's meekness. Jesus was meek when he was being crucified, because he could have kept from being crucified. He had angels, legions of them, that would have come to his aid and defense. But meekness is when you have the power to retaliate and to prevent it, and yet you suffer it. That is meekness. And Paul told Timothy and me and you and all people, seek after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. These are spiritual characteristics. And this is not what we're encouraged to do in the world in which we live. We're encouraged to be winners. We're encouraged to measure our success by the things we have, by the people we know, by the clothes we wear, by the church we belong to, by the club we associate in, by the things we have, by all the stuff that everybody else has. Measure yourself by all these things. The kind of car you drive, the kind of home you live in. Measure yourself by all these things. But God said, measure yourself by love and righteousness and faith and patience and meekness. These are the things that count with God. Fight the good fight of faith. And some people say, well, I don't believe you ought to fight if you're a Christian. Well, Paul said, fight, and that's what this word means. Carry on the contest. Get in the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Strain at it. Struggle at it. Enter into a contest with those who oppose it. Keep up the good fight for the faith. Measure yourself in inward things and not outward things. Lay hold on eternal life. Timothy was already saved. Couldn't be any more saved than he was saved. If you're saved, you can't be any more saved. You can't be any less saved. If you're saved, you're saved. So what's he mean? Lay hold on eternal life. Timothy already possessed it. He wants to make it, that is eternal life, to make it and the directing of others toward it the most important thing in his life, to lay hold on it, to get a grip on it. What? Not so you would obtain it, but because you already have it. Not so you will keep from losing it because you're never going to lose it, but simply make it the focal point of your life. Because that's what God has called you to do. Do what? To lay hold on it, to possess it, and then to perpetuate it. To care that eternal life is something that people need and point them toward it. And thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I think Timothy was saved as a young man. His mother and his grandmother obviously were scripture readers. He obviously was a scripture reader. And reading the scripture obviously was the thing that pointed him to eternal life. Paul indicates that a little bit later in the next epistle, 2 Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Evidently, this was a Bible-reading family, and the Bible-reading of that family and the honoring of that Bible as the Word of God, I think, led Timothy to become dedicated and devoted to the things of God. When he heard the message that Jesus was Messiah, that Jesus was Christ, Timothy became convinced of its truth, just like his mother and his grandmother did, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah of Israel. He accepted that, and obviously because of that, he was saved. But I think there came a time as a young man when before a sizable congregation of people, Timothy quoted the Old Testament and all of the promises and all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and then pointed out that Jesus fulfilled these and made his profession that he agreed with what God, that's what profession here means, to say the same thing. And so Timothy said, I believe what God says. I believe what Isaiah said about the Messiah. I believe what all the other prophets have said about our Messiah. And I believe that Jesus is that Messiah. He made that profession before many witnesses. And it was a good profession. In what? Well, in that it was based in the scriptures that he knew. That's the best profession you can make, is to agree with the scriptures and to make your profession and what you believe and who you are fit with the scriptures. Anybody who makes a profession of faith that doesn't fit with the scriptures has made a false profession of faith. It won't work. It's not salvation. If your profession of faith is contrary to scripture, it's not salvation. But Timothy professed a good profession, and it was before many witnesses. And Paul is telling Timothy, you made a good profession. You got a good foundation. Don't decide that your office is an office that you can use to get a lot of stuff out of other people. Don't go from that to loving money. If you do, you'll stray from the faith. You'll just constantly stab yourself and inflict suffering on yourself and others. In fact, you'll even sink, not for a little while, but you'll just sink yourself in grief and suffering, because that's what the love of money does. It results in all kinds of evil. It's the root from which all kinds of evil and harmful things emanate and grow. But you made a good profession. Stand on that and continue in that.